Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
All right, let's go to Acts. And today we'll finish up Acts 2, and then we'll move on to Acts 3. But Acts, I'll help you recall. Acts 1, just going through it really quickly, of course, is when the disciples are told to stay there in Jerusalem. Stay, wait, remember? And they're waiting on what? The Holy Spirit. And that's the whole thing in Acts 1, is you're waiting on the Holy Spirit. Then they finally receive, in verse 8 it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that is the key to all of this. You need the Spirit of God to be able to do His work fully. That's an important thing. So, but without that Spirit, they wouldn't have been able to do any of this. So, in fact, we wouldn't have had any of the book of Acts written outside of the Spirit. Even with Jesus, when He starts His ministry, He goes and gets baptized, and there's that that moment, right, with the Spirit that looks like a dove, right? Again, symbolism of Him even receiving the Spirit, and after that, He's able to do all the miracles and all those great things that He did. But here we have our initial 11, right, 11 apostles, or 11 disciples, and then plus one, right, we get one later on. And then we have the 120. It tells you in Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Kind of weird numbers there, 12, 120. You know, that's a interesting thing there, just to think, stuff to think about, I guess. Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp be become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. The idea is, hey, we need a 12th. So that's a big thing with them. Remember, the 12. Then we have 120. Acts chapter 2. This is when they're there. It's Pentecost. It's the right timing. The rush of wind, the divided tongues, they finally receive tongues. And what you'll notice, especially in chapter 2, is everything is very exaggerated. So when you see someone receive the Holy Spirit and then have the gift of tongues, you don't see a divided tongue over their head. At least I've never seen that. But wow, that's pretty cool. I wish I got to see something like that. But again, I think it's an exaggerated moment because I think it's the first, well, it is the first time. I think you get to see things a lot bigger and grandiose than you would today. Just a passing thought there for you. So, divided tongues, as of fire, they begin to speak in tongues, and some of the tongues, other people begin to understand, right? Who are the people who understanding? The people who come to Pentecost. Who comes to Pentecost? All the Jews. They all have to go to Jerusalem. It's a must. And that is where we got to see the correlation with Genesis 11, with Babel, the divided people. Now you get the divided tongues bringing everyone back. Kind of interesting. So anyway, we've discussed all these things. Skipping down to Acts 2:14, here's Peter's big speech. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for this people are not drunk, as you suppose. And on he goes, talking about they're not drunk. And there's something to this, right? And Peter gets into all of it. Interestingly enough, he starts to quote Joel, and we talked about that. The beginning part of what he quotes happens, right? And in fact, we'll quote it here. In Acts 2, verse 17, it says, and in the days it shall be, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. There you go. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I think that is the idea of them from speaking in tongues to all of which they were experiencing at the moment. Skipping down to verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven, in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Hasn't happened. All right, but he still quotes it. We talked about that. But hasn't happened yet, and we're still waiting on that day, the day of the Lord. But he still quotes it. Nonetheless, it's fine. It's okay. Talks about God's foreknowledge, and then he gets into an interesting piece here in verse 25. He starts to quote the book of Psalm, quoting David. And if you guys remember last week, he quotes it basically replacing David for Jesus, saying that it was Jesus, the one who was going to die and never, the idea of not tasting death or not staying in that Sheol place. Well, that's Jesus, clearly. David clearly dies, right? But Jesus dies and resurrects. So Peter makes that connection there for us. That's what does it. That's what makes or helps everybody understand, oh my gosh, is this the one? And yes, it is Jesus. He is the one. So not to take too much time on that. But verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting you get a couple pieces there, repent, be baptized, but you've got to have faith to repent, then get baptized, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. So it's a combo pack there for you. Off we go. Okay, so Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. All right, awesome. Now here's where it gets kind of interesting, and we'll kind of end chapter 2 on this. So verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That's a fun verse. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So we'll camp out on these couple of verses here, because I think it's an interesting set or an interesting piece here. Maybe you've heard others preach on this, specifically those, whether it's a pastor or scholars or professors or whatever, that will use these sets of verses here to say, this is where socialism and communism come from. So we're going to talk about that. Well, not a lot, but some scholars, some pastors will use this to make a connection to socialism or communism. I guess we'll take a few minutes and talk about that. Socialism. What is socialization, right? Socialism and communism. You know, what's interesting is it's all stuff from Karl Marx. He writes the book, The Communist Manifesto. I'm totally paraphrasing and really, I guess, maybe cheapening the whole thought just because I want to kind of get through it and make the point and move on. But his whole thing is it all starts with capitalism, then gets to socialism, and finally we want to get to communism in a nutshell. That's his whole thing. Capitalism, obviously, America, right? Very American. Free society, there are classes. Socialism is limited on class. Basically, you could even simplify it to the rich and the poor. It just depends on what system you want to use, but we're just simplifying. And then communism, there is no classes. No up, no down, we're all the same. So the further right you go on the board from capitalism to communism, this is my version of it, but the less of you that there is. In capitalism, you are free to own as much as land. Let's talk about land. In capitalism, you can own as much land as you humanly can purchase. Where communism, no one owns land. Well, yeah, I'll just put it that way. I'll put no ownership in general. And for socialism, I'll put limited ownership. So for example, the idea, generally speaking, would be you don't own the business. The state runs the business, for example. You work for it. You get, in some cases, maybe you don't get paid financially, but things are taken care of. Medical stuff is not privatized. It's all state run, generally speaking, right? Socialism. That's even more communistic. But it's limited. What do you own as a socialist is really personal products, very, very personal things, your own toothbrush, your own, you know, that kind of stuff. Where communism, it's everybody's. Kind of a weird way to look at it. But so there's absolutely no ownership. Socialism has limited ownership. Capitalism, you own whatever you can possibly buy, and that's okay. So how do they make the connection in Acts 2, 42 or 45, that this is a socialistic and communistic way of thinking? The issue becomes these are state-run. There is government. It's a type of government or a type of philosophy, even political. You know what's interesting about communism? I was reading about this. I don't know if these are the people who argue for socialism and communism. Can't remember now, but I read something that there hasn't ever been a full-on communist country. And to a degree, I would agree only because to have full-on communism, we have to all be the same. And to all be the same, you can't have someone who does the rationing for you, because that makes them a different class than me. And if it's going to be no class, then how can you do that? So in that case, I do agree. You can't have full-on communism because you can't have no class and someone telling you what to do. That just defeats the purpose. So that hopefully in itself should tell you that's a crazy idea. It doesn't work. Now, anyway, I'm not going to get too far into that, but no class in communism. Now, what about here in Acts 45? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. See, that's very socialistic. The rich, they sell their stuff or they give their stuff or they're taxed and they're helping the poor. Do you see the connection? Well, on the surface, it's there, but it isn't there. Why? They were selling their possessions and belongings. What is the difference? It's not the state telling me. It's not the government telling me. It's actually nobody telling me to do it. Maybe it's the spirit. But there's still free will. It was a voluntary thing. When it comes to socialism and communism, it isn't a voluntary thing. None of it is. It's either you do this or you don't, right? And, or you're out, right? So it doesn't work. So a couple of issues there. You can't relate this to a worldly system, because that's what we're doing. And that's a problem, because the people, the pastors, whoever, who are saying this is a socialistic system, Well, the socialistic ideas weren't invented or weren't thought of back then. Those weren't the systems that they would use. That doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. If it's state authority, where's the state authority here in Acts? It's not there. It doesn't exist. They beat you to it. It was a spirit. The other issue is, take a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32, just a couple of verses here. This has a similarity to Acts chapter 2. So Acts 4:32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Ah, see, there's your communism or socialism. Hold on. "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Ah, do you see how it looks very socialistic? Sounds like it, right? "Thus Joseph, who was also called the apostle Barnabas," which on and on, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Ah, see, it's very socialistic. The rich give away and the poor receive. Do you see anybody mandating that? Is there anyone commanding you must do this? No. It's out of the goodness of their heart. Chapter 5. And this is interesting here because they'll use this one and say, "Oh, well, do you see God wanted socialism?" All right, so watch this. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." And they stop there and they say, see, that was the sin. They didn't become full-on socialistic. That's crazy. Crazy thinking. But here's the real issue. Verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Does it say anything about you were supposed to give X amount or anything else? No. The issue was you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. They skip that part, though. That's the problem. You don't lie to the Holy Spirit. "Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not as at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to a man, but to God." That was the issue. There was lying. All right? So don't get fooled, guys. Don't get caught up in, oh, see, there was socialism in the Bible. No, it wasn't. And that wasn't the idea. And that they weren't thinking socialism. They were thinking commonality, but they're not thinking socialistic. Okay, socialism is a newer idea. Okay, that's us. See, that's the other issue. Do you see why I really push this idea of do not put your own ideas, your own thoughts, and what you think and what you believe and your own history in what you read in the Bible? You have to. You have to look at the Bible from their perspective and not our own. Otherwise, we get into foolish things like that, where we actually think that they're actually communists and socialists. So be careful with that. Let's go back to Acts 2. So having all things in common in Acts chapter 2, it mentions at one other place in Acts chapter 4 we just read, and nowhere else. Don't you think this was so important? If God really wanted socialism or communism to actually happen, don't you think he would have made a commandment, a writing, a teaching? Paul, of all people, should have been the one to say, yeah, you know what? Everyone must give X amount, this much, to the church and sell your possessions for the sake of the church. There is nothing like that. There's nothing at all like that. So if it's so important, if it's that important, if God really wanted that, wouldn't he make that a commandment? Anyway, just things to think about here. Because I think it's just a foolish idea to think it's socialistic, considering they never even had that system back then. So the other issue is socialism and communism, the idea, or at least the theory, is that it will sustain itself, right? If the community is working and we're all, I guess, sharing in common when it comes to communism or in socialism, the state runs the business and we all work for it and we all get, you know, what we need, but you're not going to get more than me, right? Because, you know, socialism, right? So we all need to get the same or at least similar, right? So limited on class. But the idea is it's supposed to sustain itself. Now, when we look at the churches of the New Testament, how many of them sustain themselves? None of them. They're all poor. In fact, Paul keeps complaining about you guys aren't paying. You guys aren't. He's over here begging, you know, begging this church to help that church, right? So how is it sustaining itself? It never did. That wasn't the idea. It's a whole different thing. It's a whole different idea. All because we found a couple sentences that sounded similar to socialism doesn't make it socialistic. Okay, so just stuff to be aware of, all right? And the truth of the matter is, it's the idea of the church and state. God, Jesus, you know, Paul, their idea was never to have government, especially in the New Testament, government and church to be one. That was never the idea. It was always the separation of church and state. It was always supposed to be that way. What was Jesus' message? Let's fix government? Let's fix the policies? No, never. It was always the kingdom. It was always righteousness. It was always the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Never said, you know, I am politics. I am, you know, whatever. Vote for, you know, whoever. Never did that. So I think that's an important piece, that we be careful that we don't allow, I don't know, our favorite president or our favorite whoever in the government. It doesn't mean you can't be a part of it, or it doesn't mean you can't have your own favorites. That's okay. That's fine. But be careful that the church is actually separated from the state. That doesn't mean the church can't have an influence on the world. I mean, that is the hope, right? That the church has an influence maybe on the state, but that isn't the purpose. That isn't the end-all be-all. The end-all be-all is what? The real fight is go out there and preach the gospel. But remember, it's always, the idea has to be, hopefully in the back of your minds, is the whole idea of the Garden of Eden, all right? That was the intent. That was the purpose. From the beginning, the Garden of Eden. I want the world to be Eden. I want the world to have that idea of utopia. Is it ever going to happen? No, it's not. Never going to get that idea of utopia here on this earth, but on the new one, we will. But take a look at John 18. Just a quick verse for you, John 18, 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered or over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." What is he talking about? So is he fighting for the political system here? No, that wasn't the case. It was always the kingdom of God. He's always bringing up the kingdom of God. That's always the case. That's what he's really fighting for. Not politics. Not politics, all right? So be careful, and it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the politics, and trust me, I do. You know, I follow it, I just do. But that isn't supposed to influence the church. That isn't supposed to influence the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Take a look at Luke chapter 20, verse 19. "Scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, 'Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?'" And this is, it's just a trap. Typical, right, of Jesus. They're always trying to trap Jesus. That's just what they do. And guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to try to trap you too. Satan doesn't like us. Remember? So you will be tempted. You will be pushed. All right? So if Jesus was tempted and pushed, you too will be. He says, "But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?' They said, 'Caesar's.'" There's verse 25. "He said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" It's separate. The government, you got to take care of what you got to take care of with government. But God's is always separate. I hope you guys remember the stuff that we talked about, even with food laws. Remember, the whole point was, there's my stuff, there's my people, and everybody else. There's my things and everybody else. My people, the Jews, Israel, and then there's everybody else. God is always like that. Even when it comes to his money, his finances, his people, all right? There's Caesar, and then there's God, all right? It's everybody else, and then there's God. Very important. There is a separation. And that's a very, very important piece to this. Let's go back to Acts 2. So speaking of socialism or capitalism, what's interesting is, if we're really going to do a fair comparison, it actually looks a lot more capitalistic in the Old Testament. How so? Well, think of the laws. I think, it's Exodus 20:15. Don't turn there, but Exodus 20:15, what is that? You shall not steal. Why is there a you shall not steal verse? Because if you have stuff, it's yours. That's a little different than socialism and communism, right? Because if you have your own personal property, because remember, communism, you don't have your own personal property. So clearly, it can't be the case. So God was okay with you having your own stuff. God was okay if you're going to be rich, just don't lose the point of, you know, why you're here. Don't lose the sight of God. So money was never an issue. Politics, God doesn't care about the politics. Now, you know, it's funny, though, he is involved when it comes to politics. He does the choosing, right? That's what Paul says. He does the choosing when it comes to the rulers, right? So does God have an issue with you owning a lot of private property? Nope, not at all. But Acts 2, that makes it a little bit different. They all sold it. Anyway, we're getting there. But take a look at Acts 16 as we just jump around everywhere. Acts 16. You know, what's interesting about the Old Testament is, so don't steal. That's the idea. You know, it didn't have an issue with you owning or having a lot, but it did have an issue if you had unjust scales. So there is the idea of fair, right? There is that idea when it comes to like finances or doing business. So don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, right? That makes sense, right? I think that's a good way to run your tribes, right? So Acts 16, you guys there? Verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. So here's your entrepreneur, right? A woman of all. A woman who's an entrepreneur. Wow. Who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, here she is getting saved, right? This entrepreneur, if you will, or at least someone who's in the world of business. Is she told to sell all her goods? Is she supposed to do what we saw in Acts 2? No, it didn't happen. Now, she does have a gracious heart, though. Hey, come over to my house. So that's an interesting piece. There's something about, you know, she's got a gracious heart. Take a look at the next chapter, Acts 17. My point is, I want you to see it's not the case every time, okay? And Acts 2 is a special case. Acts 4, special case. So Acts 17 now in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So we have noble, we have high standing women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So interesting. You guys find it interesting that these noble, the higher up people, they believe too. Where's the verse that says, okay, now you got to go and be given common? It's not there. It doesn't exist. So Acts 2 and Acts 4, special cases. Acts 5, special case. Not the same thing throughout. That's a key thing we want to look for in the Bible is, can we take an idea and see it work throughout? And if it doesn't, why doesn't it? Okay, there's something to that, okay? That's what we're trying to get to here. How about let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. I'll just read the one verse. I'm not going to take too much time. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You guys all know that verse. It's all about being a cheerful giver. It's very hard to be a socialist or a communist and be a cheerful giver because you're not giving by choice. Let me read that part again, just in case. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Sounds more voluntary, right? Does that make sense? This is a lot more voluntary than what socialism and communism believes. So socialism and communism is not New Testament. It's not church, okay? I want to like really grill that into your brain right now. So what is the point? Let's go back to Acts 2 and let's just finish with this. Verse 42, as we just finish up on this. What is happening? Why did they do this? Now think about the scene here. They just received the Holy Spirit. They just heard speaking in tongues. They just heard them speaking in their own tongue. And what happens? Peter preaches, right? He preaches his message. He makes a connection, the messianic verses. Remember that? He preaches the messianic verses. And then what? The people believe. 3,000 believe. I think it says it there. They're awe, right? They're in awe. And what happens? They're moved to do this. It was a voluntary action. Not a commandment, but a voluntary action. Does it ever happen again? Acts 4, that's about it. It doesn't happen again. But why did it happen here? I'll put it this way. I think it's a really good picture of what we can do, not to that degree. But the idea, I think, is that, remember how I was saying a minute ago, or a couple moments ago, that or most things in Acts 2 are going to be very hyper, very extreme. This is another moment. That moment of, oh my gosh, I just received, you know, the Lord. You kind of don't care about anything else. I don't care about, you know, having property. Well, that is the attitude. That's a good thing. That doesn't mean you have to go and sell your property. Okay, that's not the point. But man, they went extreme on it. So I hope the message that you can get out of this is let's have a similar heart. Maybe not to this degree, okay? I'm not saying you have to go sell your property. But have that heart that we're willing to give for our brethren. Let's get political, right? The truth of the matter is, there shouldn't be a government healthcare. There shouldn't be. There shouldn't be government welfare. It shouldn't be that way. It is, but it shouldn't. If you need help, go get your help. I'm not saying you're a sinner if you do, okay? That's not my point here. My point is, it shouldn't be there. How should it be? Is it should be the believer helping the believer. It should be the church members helping one another. That's the idea here. Is, man, we have everything, we're just gonna give it all, and we're gonna help each other. I like that idea a lot more, even logically. Okay, not just spiritually, but logically. You know why? Because if you give to me, guess what? There's gonna be an expectation on me now because you gave to me. So I can't be a leech. You know why? We know what's gonna happen in a small church like ours? That word's gonna spread, and oh man, Gary burned me, man. Gary, he borrowed $200 from me, and he's still, you know, over there buying Hershey bars and his Diet Pepsis, right? I like that. I like that. It makes me responsible. It forces me to be responsible. That's what family does. Hey, I'm gonna let you borrow some money, but it's for you to get back on your feet. And if you don't get back on your feet, I'm not gonna let you borrow money. That's responsibility. That's a good thing. It forces a person to get back up. And I'm not saying that's God's intention, but it just ends up being that way. It just ends up working that way. So that being the case, that's why I don't like the welfare system. It's too wishy-washy. It's someone else controlling it. It actually is very socialistic. And it's a problem because no one can tell you you're wrong. It's a problem. But if I help my brethren, my sister, you help me, whatever the case, there's a responsibility now. I got to get back on my feet. Now, there are those rare cases, right? There are the rare cases where, you know, they can't work, or, you know, it's the widow and she's whatever, you know, whatever the case. There's always exceptions. That's okay. But that's where we all come in together and we help the house of God. Does that make sense? You know, the real point of this is it's not just helping the house of God. It's supposed to leave these walls. Does that make sense? It's supposed to leave these walls. The point was for it to leave just this room and also be able to help other believers, not the world, the believers, the ones who are God's. Remember, that's the whole idea of the Garden of Eden, right? It's supposed to spread. It's not that you're supposed to go and only help financially. It could be different ways, okay? So let's put that out there too. It's supposed to spread not for the sake of, oh, I'm going to help the poor or what was them. It's for there to be an advancement. That's the whole point. God wants flourishing, right? Be fruitful and multiply. We can even go in many different directions on that, right? Not just kids. I like the idea of the church members being the welfare. I want to emphasize that, not the church. Because we think of the church as the building, the pastor, the authority there. No, you're part of the church. I'm part of the church. My responsibility, it's your responsibility to help one another. You know what's even better? Here's the other added bonus that welfare will never know is, what does that person really need? Is it money or a talk? You know, maybe I'm able to give someone a job. Money isn't going to fix that. Maybe I can help you with a job. Maybe I can teach you something for you to get a job, and then now you're productive. Now you're doing something. Look at that. Welfare's not going to do that. The world can't do that. Government systems will never be able to do that. That's why you'll never have a utopia. You'll never have a utopia. It's impossible. This system is the closest thing you can get to a utopia, and you'll still never get a utopia because we're human, all right? We're human. But I want you to take that away from Acts 2. Why did they do it? Number one, it's a unique situation. It never happens again outside of Acts 4, okay? And it's probably all connected anyway. You never see it again. There's no commandment. There's no anything that says you must give away everything you have once you become a believer. There's nothing like that. But hopefully the thing you take away from this is that we are responsible to help the believer, all right? This is our family, right? This is our family. This is a spiritual family. And it's our responsibility to help one another. But if I'm going to be helped, here's the other part. This is part two of that. If I'm going to be helped, I have to be responsible with what I'm given. You see, it makes it worse than the welfare because I can't be irresponsible. Anyway, I hope that makes sense. I hope that's helpful. So the end of Acts 2 is not about socialism or communism. I don't think they were thinking that. I think they're excited in the moment. I think God did something there. It did not sustain itself, clearly. They're always poor, and it was a special case. And that's where it ends. There's nothing else to that. Simple as that.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.